Please turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. For many, many years, I was absolutely, positively stumped by what Jesus said in John chapter 6. Because see, here in John chapter 6, well, verse 53. Jesus is talking to people there, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Let's be honest. That sounds kind of barbaric. Man, it just sounds kind of gross. And so for years, I was really stumped by that. It's like, Jesus, later you read about how a bunch of Jews got upset about it, and, you know, they turned, walked away from him, and you know, if you don't understand what he's talking about, you almost kind of sit back and think, well, Jesus, you know, I got to admit, in this case, I'm kind of siding with all those Jews because this sounds a little out there. But there's a reason he said that. Now, very briefly, you go back to the beginning of John chapter 6. And from verse 1 all the way to verse 15. It talks about how Jesus fed the thousands with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And if you take a look here, it says that, verse 12, when everybody had eaten and they were filled, I mean, this was not you're barely going to get anything to eat. It was 5,000 men besides the women, the children. It says they were filled, and he told the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remained, that nothing be lost." Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now where it says in verse 14 that those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, okay, what miracle did they see? Well, they were witnesses to this distribution of food. Jesus is not the one who distributed the food. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, blessed them, prayed over them, and he gave to the disciples. And he told the disciples, distribute to the people, because he had the people sitting down in groups. So here they are, they're passing out the bread, they're passing out the fish. Now, if you're there in this group, and you see these disciples come with whatever it is, the amount they had in their hand, and they're passing this out, then they're going to the next group and passing out, and they're going to the next group and passing out, and you realize there's no way they had that much food in their hands. You know, what's going on here? How are you guys doing this? Well, you know, Jesus, we had 5 loaves and 2 fish. He prayed over them and blessed them and gave to us, and now, you know, we're giving to everybody here. So you had people in that crowd who witnessed this miracle. And Jesus realized, you know, man, these guys are about to do something that they don't need to do. They're about to rise up against Rome. And that's going to leave a bunch of dead people all over the place. So Jesus, he leaves, and he says he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Well, in verse 16, we find out what happened as Jesus is going up the mountain. Now, you can read this story over in Matthew and Mark as well. And it's just relayed a little bit differently. But what Jesus did, he told the disciples, you know, get in the boat, go to the other side. I'm going to go up here and pray for a while. So they get in the boat, and verses 16 through 24 tell us the story of the disciples were in the boat going from one side over to, verse 17, Capernaum, while Jesus went up to pray. Well, you know, a storm rose up, the great wind that blew, as it says in verse 18, and, you know, they're working so hard to get to the other side. Well, Jesus, he starts walking on the water, and they see him walking, and at first they're really scared. But Jesus says, look, don't be afraid, it's me. And it says in verse 21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Just, I mean, boom, it's there. Man, I would love to be able to have that kind of transportation when it comes time to go in places to minister. Those long flights, you know, I can remember years ago thinking, wow, that's really cool. Those preachers get to fly all over the world. Well, after you've flown all over the world for a few times, you realize, boy, oh boy, I don't know about all this. You know, how about doing that Philip thing, Father? Just, you know, boom, send us somewhere. So anyway, the ship was immediately at the land whither they went the day following. And the people were standing on the other side of the sea, and it's like, well, there's no boat here. You know, what's the deal? And they realize where Jesus had gone. And it says in verse 24, when they saw that Jesus wasn't there, then they all headed out for Capernaum, and they're looking for Jesus. Now here we go, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? In other words, how'd you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now notice, he's identifying two separate things. Miracles they have seen, and the miracle they experienced, the loaves and the fish. Remember, they were witnesses to that, and a bunch of them were going to try to make him the king by force. And he says, verse 26, you guys are looking for me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You know, I guess maybe they're kind of hoping for another free meal. I don't know. But he says, that's why you're looking for me, because you had plenty of food to eat. Then he says, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed, or identified. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now notice, in verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. I'm not so sure I understand what verse 28, what they asked, has anything to do with what he just said. He wasn't talking about doing the works of God. He's talking about what? Receiving everlasting life. And they say, well, okay, that's all well and good, Jesus, but what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus takes them back to what he was saying. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And then verse 30, they said unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, I don't know exactly how Jesus responded to this one, but I'm only guessing that when they asked this question, he kind of cocked his head and gave them one of those, you've got to be joking me, looks. Because in verse 26, he has already identified the fact they witnessed miracles and they participated in one with the feeding of the thousands. And now they're saying, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? For crying out loud, what else do you want? How many more blind eyes need to be opened? How many lame legs need to run and jump? How many dead people? How many more dead people have to be raised? I mean, what's the deal with you folks? Well, they say, verse 31, now we get to a little bit more what they're thinking about. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're going back to a hamburger, all right? Jesus is trying to get them focused on eternal life. And so, now, what he's getting ready to talk about, it's their fault he's teaching on this. Because they're the ones that keep bringing up, we want something to eat. We want to hear about the bread. So Jesus says, okay, fine. You want to hear about bread? I'll teach you about bread. Verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now remember, he has already introduced them to the concept of everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. He's already established the fact he's focusing on spiritual things, but they're thinking about natural things. And he says, look, you guys need to understand, Moses did not give you bread from heaven. However, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Well, in verse 27, he's already talked about giving eternal life, everlasting life. Well, they said unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. They still don't get it. He said, the Father, my Father, giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. It's obvious they're not paying attention here. He says, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. They say, give us a sandwich. Give us this bread. And Jesus, I don't know if he just shook his head, rolled his eyes, or just took a deep breath. But anyway, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I mean, he's trying to get this across to them. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now you say, well, wait a second, what's that mean? Well, think of it like this. Everybody who truly wants to know how to have eternal life and is praying, oh God, show me how to have life everlasting, the Father is going to point them to Jesus. These people are completely missing what he's talking about. He says, I'm the bread of life that gives you everlasting life. I am the Son of Man sent by the Father to give this life to you. And they are totally focused on getting something for their tummies. And Jesus says in verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. You see this? He keeps going back to the same thing to try to help them understand why he's there. And he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. "This is the will of the Father who has sent me. Everyone that sees me, the Son, and believes on me, the Son, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Now, wait a second. Hold on here. You're starting to see the hardened hearts and ignorance of some people. This is a guy, Jesus, that they have witnessed him doing great miracles and even participated in one of these miracles through the feeding of the thousands. Now, all of a sudden, they question his point of origin. It's like, wait a second, you guys already know nobody can do those kinds of miracles unless God is with him. Now, you guys already know this. Well, Jesus, verse 43, therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So if there's anything in you, anything in you that truly wants to know God, I mean, even today, anything in anybody who truly wants to know the one true God, God somehow, some way, is going to draw that person unto Jesus. Now, if you don't want to know, there's nothing in you that he can use to draw toward Jesus. But I don't care who you're worshiping or what you're worshiping right now. If there's something in you crying out to know the one true God, I'll give you an example. Remember when Paul went to Mars Hill and they had that monument to the unknown God? And they worshiped the unknown God. That was the open door for God to send Paul into that setting and explain to them who the unknown God is. Well, it's the same thing today. Anybody who truly wants to know and cries out to God some way, somehow, you know, you hear these stories of Jesus manifesting in front of Muslims and so forth and telling them, "I am the one true God. I am Jesus. I am..." And so, yeah, it can happen. There has to be that desire, first off, on the inside of that person, that, "God, I just want to know if you're real. God, I just want to know the truth." Well, anyway, Jesus says in verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father." Well, now he's talking about himself. And verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Now he's, "You got to believe on me. I'm the bread from heaven. You got to believe on me. You believe on me, you have everlasting life. I am," verse 48, "that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And they're starting to get really upset, angry, and grossed out. Then said Jesus unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Now this is the first time in this chapter he mentions drinking blood. First time he even really mentions blood, period. He says, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now look at this. In verse 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh. So verse 51, he's clearly talking about, you know, eat my flesh. Verse 53, he's talking about eat my flesh, drink my blood. Verse 54, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Verse 55, my flesh is meat, my blood is drink. Verse 56, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Verse 57, eateth me. Verse 58, eat my flesh, you know, eat this bread that I give. You know, like six times, he keeps saying the same thing. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have life. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have life. Over and over and over again. He keeps going through this. Well, the gross factor is there. The concept of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, you've got to be joking me. Well, verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Or this is stupid. Or this is a horrible teaching. Or what kind of doctrine is this? Who in the world could believe such a thing? Who in the world could accept anything like what he's saying here? Well, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. And he said unto them, doth this offend you? Well, obviously, yes. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, this is interesting. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now, we always teach this, that, you know, the Spirit is the source of life, etc. and so forth. And the flesh, what you do in the flesh, cannot produce that. Well, yes, and that's true. I understand that. I'm not going to argue that point. However, what he's saying here, really, is that I'm giving you a spiritual teaching. You cannot literally eat my flesh and profit in any way, shape, or form. He said, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Do you realize the same thing is going on today? There are a lot of people who claim to be disciples, you know, born again. These were Jews. But people today that claim to be born again, and they claim to be followers of Jesus. But when they hear a teaching that challenges their belief system, the immediate reaction is to reject it, reject that message, and the messenger, turn and walk away from what they were experiencing. For example, we've had people come into this church. We begin to praise and worship the Lord. They have not made it through praise and worship. They get up and they walk out. And it's because they totally disagreed with the praise and worship that was taking place. In part, one time, I mean, they didn't come and say this to me, but this is what I was picking up on the inside. It's because we had a female worship leader. Women aren't supposed to. Well, they didn't say that to me, nevertheless. There have been times when some people came in to visit, everything's going fine, everything's going well, until I stand up and start teaching. Now, it's not like I have, you know, a list of sermons back here that I pick and choose based who's sitting in the room. Ah, Neil's here. He's going to get this one. It's not like that. You know, I teach what the Lord has given me. Inevitably, there have been people walk in, first-time visitors, everything's going fine in the sermon until I mention praying in tongues. Then, whoop, boom, out they go. It's like, I know why you're leaving. It's not going to change anything. There have been times when people have come in and they've heard teaching. I've had people after the fact who have, well, you know, to use a term that Jesus used, murmured. And, you know, send me emails to try and bring correction. And I'm thinking, you know what? If you knew the Word of God, you wouldn't have sent this email. Here's the problem. You heard what you wanted to hear. You filtered it through your traditions and what you've always believed. You've reinterpreted what I said to make it mean something else. And then you exalt yourself above what I taught and put yourself in a position of bringing correction to me. Well, I'm not beyond correction if I'm wrong. The problem is, when I get stuff like that, it's not because I'm wrong. It's because I'm right. And the people are coming against it. Okay, just like what happened in here. And there are some emails. You know, I read the first 2, 3, 4 sentences. I see where they're going. Boom, delete. I don't have time for this. And I'm not going to reply. I'm not going to get into this ping-pong debate by virtue of email. It's not going to happen. It's a trap. Well, these guys here, let's just be honest. If somebody stood up and started teaching about eat my flesh and drink my blood, wouldn't that sound kind of weird? And wouldn't you kind of sit back and think, what on God's green earth are you talking about? And especially like with the Jews, I mean, they knew God had forbidden the eating of human flesh and the drinking of any kind of blood. You just, I mean, he talks about, you know, you don't drink the blood wherein is the life and so forth. So here's Jesus. It's like, man, I don't get this, Jesus. You know, it was really nice to have you feed everybody the other day, but now I'm kind of wondering what exactly was that you were passing out. I'm going to look at my fish a little closer next time. You know, everything's going great, Jesus. But see, in their mind, they began filtering what he was saying through a sandwich. I mean, really, that's what they were doing. Give us this bread to eat. Now, remember what I said earlier? They're the ones that started this. They said, look, it's right in here. In verse 34, they said unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said, okay, you ask for it. I'm going to lay it on you guys. And so then after he explains it all to them, they get really offended. And these were disciples. And it said they walked with him no more. They walked with him no more. Well, yeah, okay, I admit this is kind of confusing. It's kind of off the beaten path. It's not exactly the kind of thing you'd expect to hear from Jesus. It sounds cannibalistic. What's exactly going on here? So, you know, for years, you know, I read this. I really didn't know what he was talking about. The thing is, I knew what he was saying couldn't be a bad thing because Jesus isn't going to mislead us. But at the same time, you can't eat a person. I mean, what is going on here? So, you know, I did some study on it, and by the way, I have taught this before, just a little differently. So anyway, you know, years go by, and I'm not, you know, I read it, like, okay, what, Jesus? You know, it's a good thing, and at least Peter got it right when Jesus said, all right, you 12, you're going to go too? And Peter says, well, where would we go? You have the words of life. So what was going on here? All right, here's the thing. Every single one of these Jews, every single one of them, hearing what he said, should have known exactly what he was talking about. Every single one of them. There should have been no doubt in their mind what he was saying. Here's why. What Jesus was describing was a part of what's known as a blood covenant. And these guys knew this. Okay, think about it. Two things that the Jews really, you know, established themselves on. One was the law, and the other was what? The covenant that originated with Abraham. We be Abraham's seed. Jesus, in another place, he says, you know what? If you were truly the children of Abraham, you'd believe in me. So these Jews knew about covenant, and they knew about blood covenant. Now, I'm not going to teach all the different steps that were involved in establishing a blood covenant. But these guys knew. And they, as soon as Jesus was talking about, you know, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, the moment that he said that, they should have caught on. Now, I'm suspecting, I don't know how many people were there that day, I'm suspecting some may have started thinking about this. But I'm only guessing. But it says here that there's a big bunch of them, however it was. They walked with him no more because they were offended at what he said. And the problem is they shouldn't have been offended. They thought he was talking about cannibalism. That's because their comprehension, it was like it was hardened. They weren't listening to what he said. Repeatedly, like six times here at the closing, he talks about, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. He's trying to get it across to them. I'm talking about establishing a covenant. I'm not talking about cannibalism. What is wrong with you people? Well, they just didn't get it, but it wasn't because they couldn't. It's because, again, in part, their hearts were hardened. Okay, now this whole aspect of the blood covenant. Again, I'm not going to go through all of this. But at the end of establishing a covenant, what two people would do, and this kind of a covenant, it was binding. It was the kind of a covenant to where once you entered into it, you're locked into it permanently. And really, your two families are locked in it together permanently. You can't break it. But if you do break it, the punishment is death. If you break the covenant, the punishment is death. This is part of the reason when Jesus was talking about any man that comes unto me, you know, I'm not going to kick you out. Well, why not? Well, because of the covenant. Now, in the process of establishing this covenant, toward the end of it, like one of the last things that the two parties would do is they would take, it's called a loaf of bread, but think in terms of like a big dinner roll or something like that. Not like a big old huge, you know, loaf of bread. And they would also, well, they would take blood. Now, one of the ways that they got their blood was, you know, they would put a cut, each person put a cut in their hand, and then they would join their hands together. And as their hands were joined together, the blood would drip down into a cup. And then after blood had, you know, dripped down into the cup, they would take black powder and rub it into the wound so that when it healed, there'd be this black mark. And anytime somebody would see your hand, they realize you're in covenant with someone. Well, anyway, they would get their blood, and their blood would be mixed together in this cup. Then they would take this this loaf of bread and they would break it. One person would take part of it, the other person would take part of it, and the bread represented their flesh body. And they would eat the bread, and then they would each drink from the cup of the blood. Now, maybe they would choose to mix it with some water or maybe even some wine, whatever. But they would both drink that blood. Now, once they did this, they would make a declaration unto each other. They would say something like, my body is now one with your body. You know, my flesh is now one with your flesh. And my life is now your life, and your life is now my life. That was a part of establishing this covenant. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have everlasting life. Look here. In verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. That literally means the Father sent me, and now my existence, my aliveness here on earth is because I have the life of the Father in me. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So the life that the Father has given unto me, when you eat my flesh, drink my blood, I then turn around and will impart that life into you. This is why you will have everlasting or eternal life. So when Jesus was teaching about this, what he was saying is, the Father, in fact, if you look back over in, in verse 27, he says that the Son of Man shall give, this everlasting life unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed or identified. Meaning, he's my representative, or he is, let me say it like this, Jesus, represents elements of the covenant that I'm wanting to establish with you. And so when Jesus was talking here about, just repeating, eat my flesh, drink my blood, he was telling them, God is looking to establish another covenant with humanity. This new covenant that's going to be established will be established through me because I am the bread of life. If you eat this bread and drink my blood, you will have my life in you. Now look what he says here in verse 53. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. In other words, he's saying, hey, Jews, if you don't enter into this new covenant with God, you will not have eternal life. These guys completely missed what he was saying, because if they had truly caught on, they would have been even madder. Because what he was saying is, everything that you've lived by up until this point is going to be completely replaced by a new covenant. And once this new covenant is established, it is through that covenant, that new covenant, you will have eternal life. Now, I want you to see Jesus explaining this very briefly in more detail, or confirming what I'm sharing with you. Turn back over to Luke, or turn to Luke chapter 22. See, the Jews were unable by, law to consume blood. And so what the Jews would do, instead of taking a cup, when they would establish a covenant, instead of taking a cup and having their own blood, they might do the cutting of the hands part, but instead of having their own blood go into the cup that they were going to drink from, they would squeeze grapes into the cup. And in Genesis 49:11 and Deuteronomy 32:14, I think it is, it talks about the blood of grapes. It's a reference to that, squeezing the juice out of the grape into the cup. And so they let grape juice be the substitute for real blood when they would enter into a covenant. Well, now look here in Luke chapter 22, in verse 14. And when the hour, now this is right before Jesus gets arrested. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, when he did this, I just wonder how many of those guys had a mental flashback to John 6 and what happened when Jesus was teaching that day. When he talked about, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Because I'm not so sure they even caught on to the covenant aspect, but when they are together this night, partaking of what we call the Lord's Supper, just before he gets arrested, and he says, let me just paraphrase big time here. Guys, you remember when I was talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? Okay, let me help you understand this. This bread is my flesh of the new covenant. This cup is my blood of the new covenant. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So what we do, and this is how we've been trained in church, every time that we have communion, and we hear this, you know, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so what we're what happens is we are, our attention, our focus is directed toward what was done to Jesus' body and the blood that he shed on the cross. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to think about that. However, Jesus is talking about a new covenant. As often as you eat and drink, as often as you do this, may it be a reminder to you that you have a new covenant with Almighty God through me, and that this covenant, being a blood covenant, it cannot be broken. Now, you can break it, but God can't. That means the moment that I have completed my work here on earth and that covenant is, quote, sealed, it is finished, it is done, from that point on, he that believeth in me for this covenant will have everlasting life. That means that everything that comes along with a covenant, God is bound by this covenant to come through for us. It means he can't refuse to do anything for us as far as the terms of the covenant are concerned. For example, by his stripes you were healed. God cannot refuse to make healing available. Now, whether we receive it or not is a totally different subject. But he cannot refuse to make healing available. This is why some people talk about, well, you know, God put this sickness on me to teach me a lesson. That's impossible. It's impossible. That proves right there you don't understand. You've taken communion and don't even know what you've done. It is a covenant that God can't break. See, literally, if God breaks the covenant, he ceases to exist. In our minds, it's like, well, now, Brother Martin, I don't know about that. The reason we say, well, I don't know about that, is because we don't understand the severity of what Jesus did. We do not understand the depth of this covenant. I haven't even begun to talk about sonship. I'm talking about the covenant aspect of this relationship. God is bound by this covenant to make everything available to us that is established by this covenant. Well, think of this. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Part of this covenant is our being able to be adopted as God's children. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Heirs according to the covenant. Heirs according to the covenant. So therefore, the inheritance is ours, whether we partake or not, totally up to us. But God can't violate this. He can't. And when Jesus was talking to these guys about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, he was talking about, I am in the process of establishing a new covenant for humanity. In fact, look over in Hebrews chapter 8. I could quote from this, you know, refer to it, but I want you to see it with your own eyes. In Hebrews chapter 8, and I don't have time to teach out of chapter 7 leading into chapter 8, but Jesus is a high priest, and he's the high priest of the new covenant. And it says in Hebrews 8 verse 6 that he, Jesus, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The first, you know, the law, all of that was done away with. And in chapter 7, it says in verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. In other words, it could not accomplish what God wanted, which was a spiritual change in man. That's why Jesus over there in John chapter 6 was talking about, you know, the spirit is what gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. So you can't, you could even eat human flesh and it's still not going to profit you anything. This is all a spiritual thing, a spiritual covenant that I'm talking to you guys about. And it says here that he's the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. Okay, that being true, if I try to appropriate something in my life by that which has been annulled or done away with, I cannot receive what I'm trying to receive. Do you see this? When Jesus said, I'm doing away with the old covenant, I'm establishing a new testament or a new covenant. If those Jews in John chapter 6 had understood what he was saying, I'm doing away with the law and living by the covenant of Abraham is going to be replaced by living by the, I'll say it like this, the covenant of Christ. It's a better covenant with better promises. If those Jews had understood what he was talking about, they'd have been madder than what they already were. It is a better covenant, better promises. We can disannul or walk away from it, or we can violate it. We can do all kinds of things to violate that, but see, God can't. He can't. He is bound by this. I want to show you a couple of covenant verses. Look over in 2 Corinthians. One of the things in the process of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in establishing a covenant, along with the cutting of the hand, the eating of the bread, the drinking of the blood, prior to that, one of the things that the two participants would do is exchange what we would refer to as wallets. It would be like the money pouch or the money bag that would be hanging, you know, off their belt. Today we would call it, our billfold or our wallet. And so I would take my money pouch and I would give it to him, and then my covenant partner would give me his money pouch. And what that represented is from that day forward, I assumed responsibility for my covenant partner's finances. Meaning, if something happened and he was facing a financial hardship, I would be stepping in to help him out. If he was behind on a bill, I would step in, I would help him out to get caught up on that bill. Likewise, he would do the same for me. So, very simply, if he had a financial need, I am now bound by the covenant to help him meet that financial need. If I have a financial need, he's now bound by that covenant to help me meet that financial need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." This is an exchange. He took our poverty to give us his wealth. And now, because of this, he is bound. Now listen to this. God is bound to help us. I'll show you. Look over in Philippians. It's right in here. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "But my God," okay, who was it that established the covenant with humanity? It was God establishing the covenant with us through Jesus Christ. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." They could have put a period there. God could have stopped there and put a period and just said, "I'll meet all your need according to my riches in glory." However, those last three words are extremely critical, because now he reveals to us the method or the medium by which he is bound to meet these needs. He says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Well, why throw the "by Christ Jesus"? Because God is reminding you, I'm bound by a covenant that was established through my son Jesus Christ. I will meet all your need. I will do it. I will do it. I won't meet all of your, what's a good word to use? Greed? "My God shall not meet all your greed according to his riches in glory." I'll meet all your need. I'll meet all your need. I'll meet all your need. What do I need? All right, that word? Yeah, I know. In the context here, it's making a reference to financial stuff. But on the broader scale, name your need. I need peace. I will meet the need of peace by Jesus Christ. Well, I need healing. I'll meet the need of healing by Jesus Christ. You see this? He meets our need. He does it because he loves us. The whole covenant thing, you know what? That whole aspect of the covenant, that's really for us, not for him. Here's why. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." In other words, God's up in heaven. It tells us over there in 1 John, God is love. So God's in heaven. He's saying, "Look, I love you guys. I'm willing to do this. I'll give you eternal life. Man, I'll work and I'll get you born again. I just don't have the right sacrifice yet. So my son, you know, the last Adam, the second man, 1 Corinthians 15, the last man, the second Adam, anyway, those guys. He says, when he's in the earth, he becomes the sacrifice for your sin, etc. and so forth. And so now, because of him being the sacrifice for your sin, that his blood shed for your sins, etc. and so forth, okay, I can get you born again. Now, believe in him and I can get you born again. But the thing of the covenant, I'm God. I can't lie. If I say I'll do something, I don't need a covenant of blood to make me do it. I do it because I love you. You're the ones that need a covenant because you're so worldly mindset. You're so contractually minded in earth. Well, I don't know if he'll do it. Where's the covenant? Oh, yeah, that's right. All right, God, there's a covenant. Remember that? That's for us. He doesn't need it. It's for us. It's to give us peace of mind, or I don't know, whatever that means to you. The whole aspect of the covenant was for us. Now, this whole thing about the finances. Entering into this covenant partnership. God says, I'll meet all your need according to my riches and glory by the covenant, by Christ Jesus. I mean, I would do it anyway, but I just want you to know I haven't forgotten about the covenant. You know, that's for you. I'll do it. Okay, now, there's a flip side to this. If my covenant, if entering into the covenant, my covenant partner has assumed my debts, I then have assumed his. You say, well, what? God doesn't have any debts. Yeah, he does. Well, what are you talking about? He's God. Have you not read that the streets of heaven are made out of solid gold? Yeah, I read that. That's heaven. That's not here. Have you seen the streets lately? They are made of solid potholes. Hallelujah. Here is where God is in debt, if you will. We're the ones responsible for paying the kingdom expenses to spread the gospel. And we do that through offerings. You see, with this new covenant, there's no tithe or die condition in that. We should be willing to do it because of our love for God. Well, if the love for God isn't enough, then maybe God needs to put us in remembrance of the covenant. Wait a second. You entered into a covenant. Every time you partake of communion, it's supposed to put you in remembrance of the covenant, as well as everything else. Have you forgotten this? That you have a responsibility there on earth to cover my expenses of getting the gospel throughout the world? But God, I need help. Oh, I'll help you. That's not the problem. I mean, when you start using your money to spread the message of the kingdom, I said that I'll have men give unto your bosom. I said that, and I'll do it. However, if you're not willing to use your finances for kingdom purpose, what makes you think men are going to give unto your bosom?
Well, here it comes. Pastor Jim's getting ready to receive another offering.
No. Been in services like that. This isn't one of them. Do you understand what I'm getting at? In the body of Christ, we have such a lack of understanding about this. We make it all one-sided.
God, he's the one that's supposed to come through for me. I'm a child of God. But look at me. I'm just me. Ha! What can I do? What can you do?
Seriously? Have you ever read Lay Hands on the Sick? That is, and they'll recover? Better get the last part in. That's part of our covenant responsibility to spread healing. You see this? That's part of what we're supposed to do on behalf of our covenant partner. We're supposed to be ministering, casting out devils. That's part of our covenant responsibility. Oh, God, cast that devil out of my mama. God says, you cast that devil out. I've given you that authority. I'm God. I created everything. So in this covenant, what I'm doing is I'm giving you my authority over these things. Now, you use it. Use it. But see, this is what Jesus was talking about back there in John chapter 6. He was talking about a covenant with Almighty God that answers everything, even eternal life. He wasn't talking about eating a person. For us as believers, we have not heard enough about this covenant aspect and these covenant responsibilities that we have. And we have responsibilities. You know, in Scripture where it talks about, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so forth, how that we're supposed to be together. Do you realize that's a condition of our covenant? Every time you get in Scripture and you start reading things about love as you're loved, forgive as you're forgiven, and so forth. That's a part of this covenant. See, this is one of the reasons why You know, there where it talks about, more than once in here in Scripture, it talks about, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Jesus says, hey, you hate your brother? He's talking to the body of Christ. You hate your brother? You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. Why? You're violating the covenant. You're violating the covenant. And this introduces a whole new aspect to this thing of what we refer to, as some people refer to as eternal security. You know, once saved, always saved. Oh, no, 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 no. Would you understand covenant? You understand how God won't break it. He can't break it. But, buddy, we can. And if I make that decision to violate that covenant, the penalty is death. In the New Testament, you know, you trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God, that is a reference to violating covenant. You're violating the blood of the covenant. Now, there's a whole lot more to that than what I just said. But here's the thing, guys. We have a covenant with God, and He cannot violate it. And everything that comes with that covenant, every promise, it's ours. Every promise. Every promise. Every good and perfect gift. It's ours. Now it's a matter of us receiving and appropriating those promises into our lives relative to how they've been promised and established, revealed in Scripture. But praise God. And not only that, yes, I have a covenant, but by entering into that covenant, one of the conditions is that I become a son of God. And Jesus was alluding to that. Just as I have the life of the Father in me, when you believe in me, you too will have the life of the Father, meaning you too will be a child of Almighty God. Praise the Lord. I have a covenant, and I am a child. I have nothing to complain about. Praise God.